was an unexpected blessing. So that was cool. Thank you, brother. I know Rudolph's enjoying that because he's smiling like a, well, I'll say a possum in a persimmon tree, even though city folks don't know what that is. But yes, sir. Absolutely.
This song was actually dedicated to my friend Joe Northcutt. Remember, Joe Northcutt, he was with us because he was here for us 35 years ago, last day, actually, 27th of June, 25 years ago when we came to the United States.
Amen. That's awesome. Thank you, brother. So, God bless you. I like your tie, too. Nothing like having somebody who realizes the freedom we have that's displaying that patriotic blessing, because this is 4th of July week, right? Independence, 250th of the United States of America. So, amen. I'd give God a hand for that. We are a relatively young country, and who knows where it's going to go, but man, I love the freedom we have here in the United States of America. Well, if you're here this morning, you either love Jesus or you're crazy for Jesus to be able to drive in that rain. I come over through Clinton and up Oak Ridge Highway, I guess it's called, and my goodness, there was all kinds of ponds and everything else in the road. But here we are. And we're continuing in our series in Philippians, Joy and Suffering. And I get to do something really fun today. So when I'm reminded, and I'll remind you, that regardless of what I have to say, the text speaks for itself. And that's where the power comes from, not from me. So my prayer is that I don't mess it up. So please pray that I don't get in God's way with that. But here we are in Paul in this situation in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 19 through 26. And it's a section, but verse 21, I've had two or three people this week tell me that, man, you know, I believe that, you know, I'm enjoying life here, but I'm ready to go if God wants to bring me home. And I'm thinking, I've heard, like, and every time somebody said that, I'm like, I'm preaching that this week. You know, I get to talk about where that originated from, and with God's help, if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're able, this one's short, so maybe you can, and we will begin in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. I am reading from the New King James Version today. I know I keep flipping versions on you, but this one fits. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Listen to this. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Wow. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. But being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Lord, thank you for the word of God. I pray that you would get us out of your way, get me out of your way. Bring your word and help us to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And if you want a title for this one, there's so many of them I could come up with, but it's simply just hope for here and hope for heaven. And we'll see a couple of those thoughts as we progress through this. So with God's help, let's look and remind you again that Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi from the Roman prison. This is about 11 years after the church at Philippi was begun. Paul has gone out. He went back to home base, regrouped and took off again, and finally winds up in Rome. And there he is in prison. And in prison, he writes this letter, and a letter of appreciation, a letter of instruction to the church at Philippi, because as we get far along into chapter 4, we'll find that how much that he appreciated how they supplied the needs that he had. But as he writes to them, he's giving them instruction. And last week, we saw how Paul talked about how the preaching goes out, that in two cases, in one, the gospel gospel was advanced because Paul was part of a jailbreak that God conducted, and he got out, and the gospel advanced. And then we saw, here he is now, that he is chained to a Roman guard, and he is stuck in prison. God's not providing that midnight jailbreak. He is not getting out. And matter of fact, as he would write to Timothy later, whether it was this imprisonment or another one, that he was writing to him and saying, you know, I've fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but also those who love his appearing. And Paul, every day that he was in prison, knew that this could be the day. That when he woke up that morning, that he got out of his cot or whatever he was in prison or off of his mat, when he woke up, he realized, well, this could be the day that that the Roman government actually kills me. And we know historically, even though it's not in the Bible, that that is how Paul's life was ended. That speculation was that one day in Roman prison, they took him out and beheaded him, and that was the end of his life. But when you look at it and you hear that, you think, gosh, you know, what a great warrior. You know, and it was so horrible that that happened to him. And yes, it was. But he writes preceding that of what's going to take place. And he says to the church there, if you look in verse 19, he looks at it and says to them, for I know that this will turn out through my deliverance, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What is this? What is this when he said, this will turn out for my deliverance? I believe that it was the prayer of the church of Philippi, that they were praying for him. It was the situation that he was in. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation, and you may be in one now, and you're wondering, why in the world did you put me in this situation? But if you submit that, as we read earlier, submit to, you know, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. If you submit this to him, you draw near to him, then God will bless that, and he will give you something. Sometimes in our situation, we hold on to it, and we look at it. It might be a sickness. It might be a termination. It might be a financial crisis. It might be a relationship issue. It might be employment. Whatever it is, and you're wondering, why am I here? But I don't care what you have. When you put it in the hands of God, he can do more with it, and he can use it for something great to bring glory and honor to him and to protect you through the process. So when you see God moving and working, that he says, this will turn out for my deliverance, you know that the church at Philippi prayed for Paul over and over. And I can imagine if I was in Philippi and I had remembered, especially if I'm the Philippian jailer who got saved because, and his entire family, because God broke him out of the prison at midnight, I can imagine. Imagine him hearing, you know, they didn't have Instagram or Facebook or text message or anything else. So it took a while for the message to get there. But when the message finally made its way back to Philippi, that the Roman jailer is like, wow, I need to start praying for Paul now. And we need to pray for one another. We need to lift each other up. That's one of the beauties of being a part of a local church, is we build relationships with each other. We can lift one another up, and we do that. But our prayers are prayers that God hears and that he listens to. So when he said, this will turn out for my deliverance, he's speaking about the prayer. But he also said, not only that, through your prayer, but the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What's that mean? You know, that, well, you know, I hope I get the Holy Spirit when I need something. I want to let you in on a secret. The day that, if you don't know it, I hope you already know, but the day that you were born again and gave your life to Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit living and indwelling inside of you. The Bible said, and even Jesus in his own words said, that the Spirit is not given by measure. That you don't get a little bit here and a little bit there. The very moment that you were born again, you received everything you will ever need. Now, did you know what you had? Probably not. I know I didn't. I know the moment that I received Christ, I had to go through, and I'm continuing to go through the process of sanctification, of trying to become more and more like God and more like Jesus Christ. And to do that, I have to die daily. I have to crucify the old man that goes along with that. And, you know, years ago, I don't know if how many of y'all remember this. Remember, I grew up in Halls, and we had the White Way and the White Store. Did y'all have those over here? You have the White Way and the White Store. Well, I was the youngest. My brother and sister, 6 and 7 years, 5 and 6 years older than me. So I would go with my mother to the grocery store. And if I behaved in the White Store, I got to go over into the White Way and get a pack of baseball cards. Y'all remember that? Any of y'all do that? And a pack of baseball cards. The one thing that I bought them for at that time was the piece of bubble gum that was in it. Right? Because, man, there's some good bubble gum that's in this baseball card pack that I started keeping all of my baseball cards. And years later, I was pastoring a church after God had called me in the ministry and grown up, and I had a bunch of these in the closet that were in a shoebox or something. And in 1987, so let's say that was probably 20 years prior to that, that I was getting these baseball cards from the White Store. 20 years later, in 1987, I'm pastoring a little church, and there's a little boy comes in with all these baseball cards, and Mark McGuire and Jose Canseco and all of these guys, and Barry Bonds, and, you know, and hear all this, and they're looking at him saying, this one's worth a dollar, and this one's worth this. I'm like, huh, I got some older than that in my closet. And I went and pulled out, and I found a George Brett rookie card that at that time, when it was there, I don't know what it would be worth now, they'd kind of gone up and down, but that George Brett rookie card was worth $200 in 1987. Now, I've used that to explain to me when Paul says that we have been given the supply of the Spirit, that I had that all along. I just didn't know what it was worth. And so that's what happens to many of us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, but we don't understand how valuable that is until you go through a crisis, until you go through something bad, and then all of a sudden you realize you're not on your own. So what a blessing that is to be able to see that Paul begins to say, not only are your prayers turning out for my deliverance, even though I'm here in prison, and not only that, but I've got the Spirit of Jesus Christ with me, and then he talks about his expectation and his hope, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. What a beautiful thought that is. What was Paul's expectation? You know, we have an instinct. Even though he was in prison, he had already broken out of prison once before. He had been shipwrecked and God delivered him from that. He had been bitten by a viper and just shook it off into the fire. You remember all these things? He had been beaten, he had been stoned, left for dead, and all of this stuff. So Paul was like, something bad may happen, but you know what? I've got hope in Jesus Christ. If you have hope, you've got everything. And I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and the devil and the world and maybe your family, your friends, or somebody has told you to give up hope, they're lying to you. If you're sitting here and breathing, then you have hope. And with hope, you can do anything. And Paul's like, well, you know, they might kill me. They might take me out and beat me again. And who knows what else is going to happen. But I've got hope that, one, I'm either going to get out of prison or I'm going to heaven. And that's a pretty good hope to have. And Paul talked about being unashamed. I had the privilege, and actually came back early today because of the service here this morning, but I was at the Billy Graham Center at the Cove for the past couple of days, and just, you go on that campus if you've never been there, and it's just like you're walking into heaven. I mean, it is literally something beautiful, but there was a young man who was there with his wife from Long Island, New York, that had worked, well, I say young man, he's younger than I am, but he taught for 40 years in a school, so he probably wasn't young, but he literally, that God is calling into the ministry, and I just stopped and prayed for him right there, and he was he told me afterwards, thank you for your boldness to pray for me, and my first thought was, we're in the Billy Graham Center. this ain't bold. You know, it would be bold not to pray if you were in the Billy Graham Center, you know. But that idea that's there, that, you know, Paul said, he's in prison. He's chained to a Roman guard every day. Rough people. And he's not ashamed to share the gospel. And we see that. We saw it last week, how that he shares that message. So hope for here is that this, whatever situation you're in, will turn out for my deliverance. Do y'all remember what Romans 8:28 says? Any of y'all who read the Bible? What is it? That's right. You know, and it means that God's going to use whatever situation you go through to bring something good out of it. It might mean you're going through something bad, but God will do something good for that. And that's what Paul is looking at here. But the second thing I want you to see is we look down into verse 20, and in kind of the second part of verse 20, that Paul goes in and says, we've already looked at the earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's why I'm using New King James, because in the CSB that I have been using, it used the word honored instead of magnified. It's good, but I just like the idea of magnified better. You see me put on glasses here. I had cataract surgery 3 or 4 years ago or so. Man, I thought it was a miracle. You know, I could literally see. I didn't have to buy bifocals anymore. And I'm like, man, this is awesome. But I have an underlying condition that's called Fuchs dystrophy. I didn't know what that was, but it's some kind of cornea issue that goes through. And they've said if it's bad enough, at some point you'd probably have to cornea transplant. But they've said you don't really need that. But, you know, those of you who have had cataract surgery, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's some kind of fancy deal. They come back later because it gets clouded, and they shoot it with a laser again, and wow, boy, I can see again. You know, but cataracts, you know, hair implants, Botox, you know, everything else that is added to your body, one thing is you can't outrun gravity. You know, and how you came into this world is how you're going to leave too. All the stuff that we add on when God takes us home to glory, we go back like we came in. So all of that is our vanity, that we hold on to all of that. But the idea that we put glasses on and I can see it, but I have to strain, even though it's a large print, for me to be able to see it without holding it up here, I've got to put these reading glasses on to see the Bible. Why? Because it magnifies the words of the Bible better. Now, when Paul said this, and I love this, he's literally telling us that your life should magnify Jesus Christ, because that's what he's saying. As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, my eyes, my ears, my nose, my mouth, my feet, my life, and everything that I am, that Christ will be magnified, whether by life or by death. And here's what I believe that he's saying, that people should not only be able to see Jesus in you, but they should be able to see Jesus more clearly in you and in me. That hurts. Oh, because we get mean and ornery, right? We get full of pride, full of sin. Oh, we give in to temptations. We do all of these things. Jesus is not being magnified in us when that happens. But when we do everything that we can to submit to him, to draw near to him, to live in him, and to let him live through us, then we can see this work out better. And I shared this probably here a year or so ago from preaching another sermon, but it's not, and Paul's literally saying, I want people to think better about Jesus Christ because of me. You go out and knock on somebody's door, or you meet somebody in Walmart and over here in Oak Ridge, and you know, you can tell them you're a Christian, and some of them are going to be like just offended, you know, because of whatever reason. But when we serve the way that God served, Jesus said, You know, if you remember what Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many in Mark 10:45. It's what you and I are supposed to do. And when we do that, people see Jesus in us and they have a better view of who Jesus is. So that's very important. Now, we get into verse 21. I absolutely love this verse. And I don't know any old preacher that doesn't know this by heart. I mean, to any old Christian, somebody who's walked with Jesus for many years, as you get up and all of a sudden things don't work the way they used to. When I get up in the morning, in my mind, before I get out of bed, I still feel like I'm either 18 years or 30 years old until I stand up. And then I'm reminded, ouch, you know, and you realize that there's a heaven. And heaven is something that we should glorify God in. Paul illustrated our hope that being a Christian, that whether we live or die, it's a win-win situation. Paul explained in Colossians 3 that he had already died. You don't fear death when you've already died. Christ took our death at Calvary because the Bible said the payment for sin is death in Romans 3:23, but he also gave us his life at Calvary and gave us eternal life because Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessing. But Paul's explaining this in a little more detail in the letter that he wrote to the church at Colossians chapter 3, he said in verses 4 and verses 3 through 5, Paul said, "For you died." He's speaking to the Christians. And I'm speaking to you if you're a child of God. You've already died. I know I hadn't. I'm still alive. Well, if you're a born-again child of God, you died to self. And Paul is writing to them and saying, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory." Christ is our death, and he is our life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said that. He became sin for us who knew no sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We've been going back and forth to Cuba, my wife and I, since 2017. So next year will be 10 years. We'd gone several times, 17, 18, 19, 2020 came around, and what happened? You know, we had the pandemic shut down, nobody could fly, nobody could do anything. We were raising money, trying to be obedient to the Lord, and we couldn't go, but we knew that we needed to go, and we always, pretty much every time we go with a religious visa, because if you don't go with a religious visa, you can't preach, teach, sing, testify. You can have one Bible, no evangelism material or anything else because it's a communist country. So, and 2020, when the ban was lifted and we flew, we actually could not fly into the middle of the island because the only flight was a Delta flight that flew into Havana. So we flew into Havana, drove 4.5 hours to where we were going to do our ministry without a religious visa because we had money that we needed to take to them. It wasn't a lot. But we're flying back. We do our ministry. We encourage our brothers and sisters. And we fly through Miami. You know, when we fly, we go from Knoxville to Miami. There's a layover. We fly in. It's a 45-minute flight from Miami to Santa Clara where we go in. So it's quick. And normally, flying into Santa Clara and also out, I'm usually probably the only Anglo-Caucasian person on that plane, except the people that are on the mission team with us. This time it was just my wife and I, and when you get on the plane, you, those of you who fly, we get on the plane in Santa Clara, it's very obvious our pilot was English-speaking, that he was from Georgia or somewhere, he had that deep South accent, and he tells people what to do. You know, one of the flight attendants translates it into Spanish. Everybody hears it. Everybody's excited. We're getting ready. By the way, when we fly into Cuba, I don't know anywhere else I go to do this. When we land, it's a bunch of Cuban people, and they land, and they all start cheering. I'm thinking, well, that's pretty cool. But here we are. We're flying back from Miami, and we're flying into Miami from Santa Clara. We're on the airline flight. My wife is on this aisle. I'm on this aisle because both of us like to get up and stretch, so we'll kind of book our flights with that. We're beside of each other. I was the only Anglo person on that flight, literally. So we're flying in, and, you know, he tells it, and then they announce it in Spanish. We're making our descent. We'll be landing in about 20 minutes, and all of a sudden, that plane goes down just like it's supposed to, and you think, oh, we're about to land, and all of a sudden, it comes back up. Well, after about 2 minutes, our airline pilot, in English, that says, I'm sorry, folks, the gate was not ready, so we've got to circle around the airport. Well, I understood that. I'm like, that's cool. I can deal with that. Nobody else did except my wife. People are freaking out. They are calling neighbors, friends. There's a guy sitting behind my wife going, you know, he's doing all the Catholic stuff. Everybody's talking to each other. They're terrified. And I looked over, and they didn't announce it in Spanish. I don't know why. I think maybe the flight attendants were scared. But I looked over at my wife, and I said, will you please tell that guy what's going on? And she did, and he's like, oh, you know. But I understood what Paul said when he said, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Because as that flight went in, and I'm sitting right here, we're both on the same row. I'm on this side, my wife is on this side. When that went down and everybody starts looking around and everybody's just panicking, we were not panicking. I looked at my wife and I said, well, if this flight lands, we're going home. If it doesn't land, we're going to heaven. And we're good either way. I'm not afraid of death. There's certain ways I don't want to die. I don't want to go out, and I'm not rushing toward that, you know. But when you understand what Paul said, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that was my first death. And I don't have to worry about anything else, because the next time, and you realize that every one of us are one heartbeat away from eternity. When your heart beats its last, where are you going to wake up? You know, there's only two choices. It's heaven or hell. And the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. I settled that long ago. If you haven't, please make sure you do today. Paul explained that. And, you know, we see this wonderful thing. If you live, you have all the benefits of Christ in you with a guarantee of probably more and better to come. But if you don't, and you're a Christian, go right into heaven. We act like that's a bad thing. You know, it's not. Heaven, and you know, I talked about it a while back, but let's leave it there. And let's look real quickly. The hope for heaven, you know, if we live here, and we see that in verses 23 and 26, he talks about hope. If we have hope for heaven, which is far better, or we have hope for here. Paul said, basically, the church, he was saying to them, I believe God's left me here because you all still need me. There's a wake-up call for everybody sitting in this room. You're here because somebody still needs you. You're here because Robertsville Baptist Church still needs you. You're here because your family still needs you, your friend, your coworker, your neighbor, that somebody needs you. If it wasn't the case and you're a Christian, why wouldn't you just take us straight to home? Because we are here to share the gospel and to serve and to let people see us. The church needed Paul. Your family, church, and community need you. And he talks about in verse 26 that your rejoicing will become more abundant. When you have that idea, that attitude, you remember our series, it's joy and suffering. I don't know about you, I've never been to prison or jail. Some of you probably have. I've taught in it. I've taught GED in one. I would be there for 3 hours at a time, and I thought, boy, that's enough for me. Glad I ain't in here. You can't say that Paul was living high on the hog in the Roman prison. He was not, he was suffering. But he said, because I have Jesus, because of your prayers, because of the Holy Spirit, because I know that if I stay here that God's going to use me, and I know that if God takes me home, I'm going to heaven. That rejoicing becomes more abundant. So I ask you this, are you 100% confident that you're going to heaven when you die? Then what are you doing if you know that, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Then we shouldn't walk around moping, whining, pouting, because that's not magnifying Christ. In whatever suffering and whatever situation that we have with that gift, we need to be magnifying that gift with hope. So if you don't have that straightened out, I want to invite you to correct that today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to consider this. We have hope. I got hope here. But the person who doesn't have Jesus may think you have hope, but you have nothing. So I encourage you today. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to me to die is gain. Hope for here, hope for heaven. If you don't have hope here, ask God. The Bible says you receive not because you ask not. Ask God, would you renew my hope, even right where you're sitting? It might be that you might need to come to an altar and pray, and that's fine. If you want me to pray with you or somebody else, we will. But just ask God to renew your hope. That you would see your situation, that no matter what it is, that God is going to use that. And then I want to ask you, if you don't have that hope and you know you don't, would you just surrender your life to Jesus today? The Bible said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can call on him where you're at and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin and ask you to come into my heart and save me. Thank you for dying for me. Help me to live for you. If you pray that prayer of faith for the first time, the Bible said that there's a celebration that takes place in heaven, and this church will celebrate with you because you'll need to make it known. God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you suffered and died so that we could have eternal life. And that we could know, Lord, that whether we're here or whether we're in heaven, we're going to be in your presence because you promised that you would never leave us. You sang that earlier. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to every heart. If people have lost hope here, we pray that you would renew that hope and they would realize, Lord, that even in the worst situation, you're doing great things. And I have more examples than we have time to talk about of my own life and many others where I've seen that. But God, show that person today how their life is meaningful wherever they're at, and that you're going to use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up together as we